Turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And I'm going to read a few verses out of the New King James Version to start with. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul is writing to this church, and he's got some wonderful things to say. And he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all that abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, we've been talking for the last few weeks about the direction we're going with this new journey, this new thing that God is doing, this new wineskin. But one of the things that we've been also praying about personally is because of the fact that we have a new building to go into, a new facility. Don't necessarily know what that's going to completely look like yet. I've got certain things inside me. We've been working with the company to draw up, you know, what offices and classrooms and the foyer and the sanctuary, all that's going to look like. We're planning all that. We have to pick out carpet and all those fun things. But in the meantime, there's something that we have to look at when it comes to this passage here about, you know what, I know how to be content, and I know how to kind of deal with it when things aren't going the right way. And it's interesting because in the context of this, we see these scriptures that a lot of people know. If you were to say to a lot of Christians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," oh, yes, glory to God, they know that verse. Then you ask them, well, do you know the context? Well, what do you mean? Well, how about the other one? "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." Same thing, it's right in this passage. There's two scriptures here, two passages specifically that people pull out and stand on and confess and have, you know, their little bumper stickers made up and their little things and their little plaques. And you know, you go into the Christian store and you'll see these things on there. How come you never walk in and see the one that says, "I've learned how to be content. I know how to abase and I know how to abound"? That doesn't make a real fun bumper sticker. We right away go to them, "My God shall supply all my needs, glory to God, hallelujah." But he says, "Nevertheless," oh, wait a minute. He throws that right in the middle of all that fun stuff. I like that verse 13. I like that verse 19. See, that's where people who criticize our Word of Faith movement, and especially what have been labeled as the prosperity gospel, say, "See, you guys just pick that verse out of context, and you don't even understand what it says. It talks about having lack and need." And, well, yeah, but you're seeing it from the other side. You're seeing, yeah, Paul was in places of lack and need, but you know what? Somebody stepped up and helped meet his need. Come on. And he said, "I'm trusting God to meet my needs. I'm trusting God in the provision of giving and receiving." I want to say giving and receiving.
Giving and receiving.
I'm going to tell you right now, if you want a title for tonight, because I know some of you need titles, that's the title, giving and receiving. Because we're really good sometimes at either wanting to receive something because we're in such need, or we're so excited about giving because someone else is in need. But you know, the Bible talks about doing both, giving and receiving. And the prosperity gospel got a bad name because, oh, you're only giving to receive. You guys are doing it because you're selfish. You guys are doing it because you want to consume it upon your lust. Well, there's warnings in scriptures about that, and that is a dangerous place to be. I am not giving just so that I can receive something for me. I'm not doing it selfishly. I'm giving because of all the scriptures that talk about giving with the intention that someone else would be blessed.
Amen.
And as I give so that someone else will be blessed, I know, because of the promises of God, that I can expect then to be blessed. Mm-hmm. And we've said this before, and Pastor Murray said it again during the Equip class. We've been really good, focused about sowing. We haven't used as much faith about receiving, though. If some of you have watched the Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland shows at all, the last few weeks they were talking about giving and receiving, and it was blessed because it was right along the lines of being stirred up along this. So I said, thank you for giving me some more information there, some more ammunition, so to speak. But she said at a board meeting, apparently, at the beginning of this year, at when Kenneth Copeland's ministry got together, she stopped and said, you know, we've been really good at sowing, but we haven't been very good at reaping. And her son-in-law, the pastor there, did a bunch of studies and statistics and was quoting it in the program about how much they had given away to missions and how many airplanes they'd given away and how much of this they'd given away. And she goes, man, we gave all that away? We've got a lot coming. Because, you know, the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also
reap.
Right. Let's trust God for that. You know, if you don't use your faith to reap, again, you're not doing it selfishly just so I get more stuff. You know, people hear where brother so-and-so gave away a car. They were prompted by the Holy Spirit to give something away. Lord said, I want you to give your car to so-and-so. And so they hear that testimony, and then they go home and they find that someone had blessed them with a new car. So they think, all right, I need a new car, so I'm going to give my car. Problem is, your car is an old junker. You have to push it out of the driveway to get it started. And no one can even, you know, it's a Fred Flintstone car. You know, I used to have one of those cars. My old 73 Pinto.
Oh boy.
If you lifted up the carpet underneath the driver's side, you could watch the street go by. You know, if I lifted up the floor mats, I could play Fred Flintstone and push the car with my feet. Because it had rusted out so bad. You know, it just was one of those kind of cars. In fact, when we first started going to the church we helped start, the pastor came to me, because I was one of the first guys there. I would open this church, and I would set things up, and I was the ministry of helps for everything when we first started that church, that other church. And he came to me and said, Dwayne, don't park that car in front of the church anymore. He said, I want you to park around the block. I don't want that to be kind of a picture of what we're believing here for. I said, yeah, but I'm believing God for a new car. You know, maybe I was thinking, somebody had pity on me. No, that's the car we had. I'm sorry. That was just what we had. He didn't want me to park it in front because it looked bad. Well, all right. I understand the principle of, you know, you put the stakes of the striped and the spotted and all those things out there and you reproduce what you put out in front. I got that principle from the Old Testament. So, you know, I did. I parked around the other side of the block and didn't leave it out in front of the church anymore. But you know what? Pretty soon we got a new car. Praise the Lord. Then I got to park in front of the church again. So, you know, you look at these principles and people can get all messed up in this passage. But as you start to go through it and realize it is... The primary focus of this passage is about giving and receiving. Now, we know from other scriptures there's various other ways and points to address this principle of giving and receiving. There's other ways it's expressed. We can say seed time and harvest. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 says, the Lord said in his heart. This is the Lord speaking to himself. I love this where it says, the Lord speaking in his own heart to himself. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done, while the earth remains seed time and harvest. And then he goes, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night, shall not cease. So we could say seed time and harvest will never cease. So there's always this constant rotation of seed time and harvest, seed time and harvest, seed time and harvest. And we have to ask ourselves, what season are we in right now? You know, we've been in a season of sowing seed for quite a while. And one of the things that we've been talking about here is we need to be using our faith for the harvest towards our new building, towards the new church that we're launching, towards all the things that we're going to be doing over the next year. We have been sowing an awful lot of seed in that direction. And we've sown a lot of seed into other ministries' needs. Now it's time for us to use our faith to expect God to meet our needs in response to that seed that we've sown. See, sometimes we just kind of let it up to God. Well, no, there's a responsibility that we have to speak and declare and trust God and let your faith work. Yeah. Faith is released by the power of our what? Words, yes. And so we release that by saying, as he did, your care for me has flourished again. Now, he says, not that I speak in regard to need. He's not speaking just about, he's not saying, oh man, I'm sitting over here and I don't have anything. I'm over here in Thessalonica, guys. I could really use a hamburger. Can't somebody stop by and pick something up for me? You know, he's not talking about his need. He says, you know what? I'm content. I'm okay. You've met my need. In fact, he goes into that more. But seed time and harvest, giving and receiving. How about sowing and reaping? We know from John chapter 4, Jesus says, do not say there were still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. For he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. It's time to rejoice together on sowing and reaping. And he says, for in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So Jesus is pointing out how sowing and reaping involves everyone in the church, everyone in the process of reaping the harvest. You know, if we're going to really see this end time harvest that everybody's expecting and everybody's talking about and everybody's prophesying about, it's not going to be because somebody's just doing their job as an evangelist or somebody's doing their job in the pulpit on Sunday morning. It's because we're all doing our job every day of the week with the Great Commission. And again, I don't know how else to say it other than the fact that God's vision that he keeps giving me little kind of postcards at a time, slides at a time, pictures at a time. I have not seen the whole movie yet. I'm getting little images of about how we're going to be doing church totally different, a new thing. God is doing a new thing. And I can't explain to you other than to say that just hide and watch and see, because whatever this is going to be, not just Sunday morning, but Monday through Friday, reaching people where they're at in their work environment, reaching people while they have the opportunity to leave their coffee break or on their lunch, to come over and have someone pray with them, come over and have a Bible study. Come on. I don't know what all it's going to look like, but I see all kinds of little snapshots of some of this stuff. And it's going to be exciting. I mean, I just know that this is going to be different than what we've seen before. So God has promised certain things. And when he makes a promise, like he said after the flood, he made a promise to all of humanity in his own heart. He said, I will never again curse the ground. I will never again destroy every living thing. He said, while the earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest. It shall not cease. As long as the earth remains, there's going to be sowing and reaping. That's the principle. As long as the earth remains, there's going to be a principle of giving and receiving. These are all different expressions, basically, of the same principle. So again, looking back at Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. we need to consider the context of this verse really in the light of our current situation as a church. This is talking from church to ministry, ministry to church. This isn't talking about individuals here, is it? He's talking about a church, a group of people that Paul had been involved with, very invested in. And he said, you guys have, in a sense, taken that extra step and come alongside me and done something and been my consistent resource. Paul acknowledged that they have consistently and faithfully ministered to him. One translation says this: as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. So there was a consistent giving. There was a consistent support. There was a consistent and faithful desire to do what they could to help Paul in his ministry. That was the new, Living Translation. He also talks about, I would call it a giving and receiving relationship, because in Philippians 4:15, and the Message puts it this way: you Philippians well know, and you can be sure I'll never forget it. I liked how he encouraged him with that. That when I first left Macedonia province, venturing out with the message, not one church helped out in the give and take of this work except you. You were the only one. He called it this give and take, this giving and receiving. The Century actually puts it best. You were the only church that became my partner by giving blessings and by receiving them in return. See, that church knew that if we are going to help Paul out, if we're going to bless Paul, if we're going to follow up on all the things that he's doing out there ministering to other people, we as a church are going to be blessed. That church believed it, and he's acknowledging that. So I'm saying to us as a church, do we have the right to expect God to bless us as we venture into something new? Absolutely. Why? Because I know that we have sown, we have given, we have planted seed into a lot of ministries. We have given sacrificially for years with this. I mean, and guess what? We didn't do it with this intent because we weren't thinking about this when we started. This was not like, oh, we're giving to receive because we're going to need it for a new building. It was like, duh, I just woke up to that. We've been planting this seed and planting this seed and giving and sowing, and guess what? Now it's the time to use our faith for also receiving. And the Philippian church and Paul had that kind of relationship. Paul knew that they were going to support him. He says, you sent to me once and again, more than, we know at least three times that they sent to him from Scripture alone. But I believe there was that constant support. And there was a place where he said to them, you guys are at that place of the give and take of this work, the giving and receiving, the giving of blessings and receiving of them in return. Whichever translation you want to look at, they all kind of say the same thing. There's a place in which we come into an understanding that I'm sowing not to get, but I am sowing with the understanding that it will come back to me again. Doesn't the Bible say, cast your bread upon the water? And what will happen to it? Well, it just sinks, gets soggy and sinks. That's the way some people think. But, 30-some years ago, when Kenneth Copeland and Charles Capps and some of these guys really started preaching that, and I forget who wrote the song, whether it was Len Mink or Kenneth Copeland, but they always used to sing it at their conferences about cast your bread upon the water. Well, then they'd come back and say, if you cast it upon every wave, and then every wave that comes in, you'll have some more coming back. Cast so much bread out there that every wave that comes in, there'll be some more crumbs coming back in on you. You don't just, throw a loaf of bread out there once and see what happens. Because that's what happens. People get all excited. They hear a message about prosperity and they go, wow, and they just take everything and they give it all and they go, ah! But, then they have never given before and they never give again. It's not the way it works. You don't give under that excitement of that potential false promise, because you'll be disappointed. It's talking about a relationship of giving and receiving. Not just that one time, like, I'm so excited that I want to get in on this deal. that's kind of like, you know, well, I hate to use the analogy, but it's kind of like a slot machine where you kind of put your money in, you pull the arm down, and you hope all the little things line up. You know, Jesus isn't a slot machine. Jesus isn't, you know, a bingo card, and you get everything all lined up, and you'll bingo. This doesn't work that way. It's a consistent faithfulness with your tithes, your offerings, your designations. It's a consistent faithfulness as a church that we've been sowing into these ministries for years. Some of these ministries we have been in relationship with for a long, long time. And literally, if you add up, in fact, one of our ministry people that we support that affects all over the world said to us not that long ago about our faithfulness. And over, he says, if you add up over the years how much you have sown into our ministry, he says, you have no idea what that has accomplished. And you don't think about it that way, because you're just thinking, well, what did I give this month? What did I give last month? You know, I'm in partnership with a number of ministries, and every month I write out a check, or I go online, or I do something. We do that as well as a church with a number of ministries. And our sowing is consistent. It's faithful. They know that that money's going to be there, because a lot of these missionaries, that's the only way they can get it. They can't work where they are in those countries. They depend on it. And they I get to about the 15th or the 20th of the month, and all of a sudden I look at my budget and go, oh, I got to get that check in the mail, because they're depending on that. Yeah. Now, I'm not driven by it, but I'm very conscious of it. Yes. I'm aware that that seed needs to go in the ground at the right time. Doesn't the farmer doesn't go out in the middle of January and go, you know, maybe I should plant some seed. Doesn't he know when to plant seed? Sure he does. And he is in the middle of January, decides, gee, I wonder if I should crank up the old combine. No, you get the snowplow going then, buddy. You know, you need to know the season that you're in. And right now, we have been in a season of sowing for a long time. We are in the season where we should trust God to reap what we have sown. We are in a season where we trust and put our faith, but that means I know that I've planted seed. See, there's some people, they're looking for a harvest, but they've never planted seed. Or if they had, they've scattered it so here and there and so inconsistently, and then they can't figure out why they go out into the garden and you know, there's stuff like weeds in there. That's kind of weird. Well, it's not the way it works. You Philippians, you well know. You can be sure. I'll never forget it. I believe that that's actually the words that the Lord would say to us as givers and receivers. He says, I'll never forget how you have been faithful. Not one church helped out in this give and take of this work except you. You were the only ones. In other words, you became partners. You became partners. You know, one translation actually puts it this way. You Philippians yourselves well know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church or assembly entered into partnership with me and opened up, this is the Amplified, a debit and credit account in giving and receiving, except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me contributions for my needs, not only once, but a second time. So there's this ongoing partnership that he brings up. This the Philippian church was in an ongoing, everyone say ongoing. So that doesn't mean you take a one-time thing. It wasn't a one-time, oh, you know, maybe there's something we should do. We'll give something. There's an ongoing faithfulness involved. There's an ongoing relationship involved. Obviously, if you're involved in a church, that's where that starts first. But then also then, if there's a ministry that you know that God has called you to be a partner with, then you get involved with that as well. We do that as a church, just like this. This was a church ministering to a ministry. This was a church supporting a traveling ministry. That's what we do. In a sense, we're just like this Philippian church. And as Established Heart right now, we are going to be looking at that and saying, glory to God, our ministries out there that we're supporting are like Paul, and they are in relationship with us for that giving and taking. We're in the time to receive. Everyone say receive.
Receive.
We have to get our faith around that. We have to get our mind around that. We're, like I said earlier, we're really good at believing God to sow. We're really good at saying, I'm going to be a sower. But let's be just as committed with faith to be a receiver. Again, as long as our heart is right, as soon as you... Years ago, I won't say how long because I will date myself. I did a message the first time, and I preached it a few times, about being a need meter. How many of you remember that message? Thank you. Some of you remember it. Thank you. There's two things about being a need meter. If you are in such need, your face is like a meter. It shows it up. You ever walked into a meter? How about a parking meter? You plug your quarters in. Now I tried to plug a quarter into one, and they won't take quarters anymore. You have to have a card. Yep. I went downtown one time to meet somebody, and I parked, and I thought, well, this isn't right. I don't have any change. Who has change anymore? I don't have change. It's in my coffee cup at home. That's where I take the change out of the pocket and I put it in the coffee cup. It's not with me. I don't have change with me. So you got to put a card in there now? All right. The meter says empty. You put the change in, you put the card in, all of a sudden it says what? Oh, you got 5 minutes. Oh.
Yeah,
right. Oh, we'll give you 10 minutes. You select. Oh, we'll give you 20 minutes. Yeah, but I have no idea how long this lunch meeting is going to take. I could be there for 2 hours. I know how it is when I get with these people. this is only a 1 hour meter. What does that tell you? I'm coming out in the middle of my lunch to plug the meter again. Well, see, that's the way a lot of people are. You got to plug the meter again because they're in such need. I'm a need meter. Feed me. Plug me in. Give me another quarter. Get that card in there. You need. That's too many Christians are walking around like that. Their faces. We should be a need meter. We should meet the needs.
Yes.
Not be a meter that shows need. We're the one that walks down the street with our pockets full of quarters. Bling, 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 bling. Plug in all those meters and someone comes and say, hey, I got an extra hour now. Where'd that come from? From that need meter. Need meter? Meter, need meter. Need a meter reader. Meter meter. Meter reader. Get there before the cop does, right? So we need to be a need meter. Did you follow all that? Never mind.
No.
Good. Meditate on it for a while, you'll get it. He says, no church or assembly entered into partnership with me and opened up a debit and credit account in giving and receiving except you only. And you sent me contributions for my needs, not only once, but a second time. And others say, and consistently or continually or faithfully. That's a partnership. So, as a church, let's kind of back up. Let's look at the context again of this whole passage in Philippians chapter 4. He starts out by making the point that this Philippian church had renewed their support. Look at verse 10. Now at last your care for me has flourished again. So he's making the point that they did care, but they lacked opportunity. The message actually puts it this way. Not that you ever quit praying or thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Now see, if we have the chance to show it, what he's saying is, take it. Don't have any excuses to say, well, we couldn't. The only reason that they couldn't is they had lacked opportunity because they weren't there with him. So eventually they collected things, they sent it off to Paul so his needs were met. But I like what he says, you never quit praying for me or thinking about me. You know, there's times that maybe I can't send something to a ministry like I would like to. You've heard my wife say this many times. Patty Dunnick comes up and says, we're about to take the uttermost ship to some island that's never been reached before. But before we do that, we need all of our partners to help out. It's going to take $10,000 to put fuel in that thing, to get there and come back. Well, where's she going to get $10,000? She can't go out to the coconut trees and get $10,000, right? Mm-hmm. Can't just shake the coconut trees and the money falls out. So partners that support her are each going to have to hear from God and say, what can we do? And that's where, you know, again, he that hath, when someone asks, you don't deny it. You say, okay, what can I do? Lord, what's my part in this? And there's times that we have given sacrificially. You know, if she needs $10,000, well, maybe we've got an extra $500 that we could use other places. But you know what? She needs it more than I do.
Amen. That's right, man.
Did you hear what I said?
Yep.
Because this is where the really giving and receiving comes down. She's in a need. She needs to be a receiver. I need to be a need meter at that point. And if I have it within my means to meet that need, I need to do it.
Amen. That's right.
And quite honestly, you know, people say about having a savings account and a storehouse, I'm all for that. But many times, that's exactly sometimes where I go when something special comes up. You know, my savings account isn't just for a rainy day. Because if you have it there for a rainy day, I guarantee you the clouds are coming.
Yeah.
You'll have a reason for a storm to hit you.
That's right.
I have my savings account there so that when certain things come up, I can draw on that and not take it out of my general fund or on my own personal budget and say, all right, we can do this. I can give an extra $100 or an extra $500 or whatever. There's times we've given even more. Because I have set money aside with the intention that it's there in my storehouse. Because God said, I'll bless your storehouse.
Yeah.
All right, well then if I have it, I'll take it out, give it. Guess what's going to happen to my storehouse? It's going to get filled back up.
Amen.
Because I believe in giving and what?
Receiving.
Giving and what?
Receiving.
That's right. See, we there's nothing wrong with it. As soon as you get selfish with it, though, your heart should tell you that's wrong. If you're doing it for the wrong motives, your heart will tell you. I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit, greater is He that's on the inside of you. He says, you know, I can't get in agreement with that. Faith works by love. And you know what? If you're not walking in love about that, love is never selfish. So faith works by love. For you to be able to give with that kind of faith and that kind of love, with that kind of faithfulness, the Holy Spirit's going to be there to tell you, yeah, that's the right thing to do. Or it's like, nah, you're doing it for the wrong reason. He says, now make an adjustment. Don't not give, but give for the right reason.
Mm-hmm.
Don't use it. Well, the Holy Ghost told me not to give. I doubt it. He'll just tell you to give with the right reason.
That's right.
In fact, he'll probably tell you to double up.
That's right.
Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. All right, moving on. So in verse 11, we already saw in verse 10, he says the Philippian church began to renew their support. They'd gone through some difficulty. Like that. Do I want to go there? You know, don't turn over there. You can just think about 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Maybe we'll end up there at some point. But in 2 Corinthians, yeah, let's go there. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. My wife got off on this earlier, and I'm just going to get off on it too. Is that all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Where is the church of Philippi? It's in Macedonia. It's a Macedonian church. And he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, you know what? These Macedonian churches, this church like Philippi and these other churches, how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He's talking about this church in Philippi that even though they were going through great persecution, they were being afflicted there as a body, and they're dealing with lack. What did they still do? They were still gave out of their what they had. They were still generous. They didn't stop in the sense of desiring to. Again, go back to Philippians chapter 4 where he says, you did not stop praying for me. You did not stop thinking about me. Maybe you lacked opportunity, because there's times I would love to be able to write a check for $1,000. I didn't have it. I lacked opportunity. But you know what? Later on, maybe that money came to me and I had extra money. And then I can be listening to the Spirit of God when He says, I want you to give that extra money towards whatever that project is. There's times that Pastor Mary and I have given extra money into the building fund here or into some missions project or something. Why? Because God at that time says, I want you to be able to take those resources and be generous with it. Be a need meter. Now, I've been in that place of deep poverty. I've been in that place of great trial of affliction. And yet God said, I want you to do this. And I'm just like, I think I'll lack opportunity today, Lord. He goes, that's not going to fly. I know you got it. And I know you're sitting on it. You need to do this. Yeah, but Lord, I'm saving this for my pet project. So do you trust me or not?
Yeah.
Why don't you trust me for that pet project? Why don't you believe me for that pet project? And there's times I've given it away and believed God for the pet project, and guess what? The pet project comes in without me having to pay for it. Somebody else blesses me with it. Because I trust God. That's one of the challenges that we have to look to God for. Every time, how many of you know what the Lord's Prayer is? Give us this day our what? He doesn't give it to you every day, all at once. He doesn't show up with a truckload of bread and says, here you go, a year's worth of bread. What would happen in a month or two? You think of manna. What was the principle of manna?
Every
day they had to go out and collect it because they had to trust God for it. They leaned all of their desire on it. And sometimes we want enough for the whole week. I don't want to have to go shopping again. I'm going to Sam's Club and loading up for a month. You know, I've done that. And then I throw stuff away. Because by the time I get to it, it's spoiled. Oh, but you're saving so much money. I'm not saving money if it's rotting and I'm throwing it away.
Yeah.
I don't mean to be stepping on anybody's toes here about Sam's Club or Costco or your wholesale buying, you know. But I'm just using that as an illustration, okay? That sometimes we think we're doing something to save money, and in the long run, it actually doesn't save us money.
Right.
And we think we're doing it because we're being good stewards, and in all reality, we may not be. The best way to be a good steward is with what God has provided for us and how asking Him how to spend it and how to allocate it. But always start with first fruits goes to Him. Because when you acknowledge Him in all things, then He's involved in every other financial decision and process, transaction. So in this sense, you think of manna, they had to trust God every day for it. And, boy, I could really get off here. One translation, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Can we have a wealth of generosity on our part, even when we're going through tough times? Yeah, because it says the abundance of the joy that they have because we are trusting God. You know, when you're trusting God and you're living for God, I can have joy in the middle of the most difficult situation. You know, some of the testimonies I'm hearing coming out of Texas, I can't imagine losing everything through a flood and things that thousands and thousands of people are facing right now in Texas. And yet some of the testimonies I'm hearing from some of the Christian websites and stuff that I get is how people have been helping each other and doing so many different things. And yet there's a joy in the sense that some of those people are, first of all, they're thankful they're alive.
Mm-hmm.
They're thankful they survived. They're thankful the fact that how other people have come alongside them to help. They're looking and trusting God for the next thing. You know, a lot of us, we'd just fall apart if that happened to us. We would just, my life is over. I've lost everything. I've lost my house. I've lost all my possessions. I don't have insurance. What am I going to do? You know, I'm lost. And there's sad to say, there's going to be some real need for counseling and for Christian care going into a lot of these people. Thousands of lives have been upset. And how can the body of Christ step up? And that's a big question right now. How can the church step up? And so, you know, you can throw money at something, but they need more than money. They need people to come alongside and pray for them. Mm-hmm. Again, he says, don't stop thinking about me. Don't stop praying for me. And obviously, don't stop supporting me. That's all Paul was saying. That happens in any given situation. Something happens, and all of a sudden, we cycle through the news, and a week later, we forget about it because we're on to the next thing. I guarantee you, we're not going to be able to just move on and forget about Texas a week from now, because they're still going to be dealing with it a year from now, 2 years from now. They're still dealing with stuff from Katrina that hasn't been totally fixed yet. Why? Because it's so devastating. Mm-hmm. Chapter 9, verse 6 in 2 Corinthians says this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also what? Reap bountifully." Some other translations say this: "A few seeds make a small harvest, but a lot of seeds make a big harvest." That's pretty simple. But I like the Amplified. "He who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone or others, will also reap generously." There he's talking about motive. There he's talking about purpose. The reason we would sow generously, as this Philippian church was encouraged to do, is so that others would be blessed, and then we should expect and trust God to reap generously as a result of our sowing. I believe that Paul exhorts that Corinthian church about the grace that these other churches walked in. That's what he's actually talking about, the grace that the Philippian church walked in. And when the grace of the Philippian church is, even in our deepest poverty, even in our difficult situations, we're going to be faithful, we're going to be consistent, we're going to be able to support you, we're going to do those things that we have committed ourselves to do as a partner. You know, there's times that as a partner in some of these ministries, boy, it's tough. You go, well, I made a commitment. They're counting on it. I'm not going to not put my money in the mail this week. I'm going to do it. Well, you could really use that. You know what? They could use it more. They could use it more. And for me, it's an issue of honor and integrity, because I put my name on the line, so to speak, as a partner and said, I will commit to this and I will be a partner with you. I make a one-year commitment every ministry, every year I pray about it. I say, who am I going to support this year? How much am I going to support them for? And I'm talking about us personally. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about us personally. And every year I go through that list, and there was one ministry I supported for years. And the Lord said, I don't want you to support them anymore. I want you to take that money and go over here to this other ministry and support them instead. Okay. I kind of felt bad, but I had to write to that guy and just say, you know, I'm going to take these funds and I'm going to do this with this other ministry right now, because I feel led that that's where God wants me to sow my seed into this other field. So I don't understand that. Well, ask a farmer. Does he keep planting corn forever? No, he rotates crops. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of how the Lord had to deal with me about it. There was a missionary, a ministry that he wanted me to sow into, different than this other one, because this other one, in a sense, had become, actually, this other ministry had a church now, and they had other resources to come in, where this other one did not have a church. And again, I think a lot of these ministers and missionaries should be based out of a church if they could. Doesn't always work that way. But at the time, I diverted out those funds and I changed those funds to another ministry. But I felt God was telling me to do that, and I had peace about that, and so I communicated that. When you make that commitment as a faithful partner, be faithful to it, that's all. Be consistent with it. He says, you contributed to my needs not only once, but again and again and again, because there's something about that partnership. So, Let's wrap it up with this. Luke 6:38. Turn over there. Scripture that you all know well. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now that's the New King James. It's talking about giving faithfully, giving generously. I think it's interesting, though, a lot of times people only quote this in the context of finances. But, you know, when it comes to giving and receiving, it covers a lot of other areas. Giving and receiving can be, in a sense, really touching. It's a principle, let's put it this way, that applies to a lot of other areas. If you back up, starting in verse 27, he begins this. Jesus talks about loving your enemies, blessing them, praying for them, talks about doing good for them, lending, being merciful, not judging, not condemning, forgiving. All those things. And then he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, obviously, it talks about something being recompensed or returned unto you, receiving it again, whatever it is that you have sown. There's the principle. But let me ask you this. How do you sow mercy? There's some people around you that sometimes that's what they need. You need to sow that into their life because you don't know when you might need it. There's times I've needed to receive the mercy of God. Condemn not. That means don't be condemning, because obviously you don't want to reap that. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what?
Reap.
So sow love to some people that maybe necessarily aren't very lovely. That's what he's talking about here. Bless them. Talks about blessing those that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. All of those scriptures are saying, when you give that love, when you give that time of prayer, when you give that, and it obviously does talk about lending and giving and so forth and supplying. That's all in there. But sometimes we take verse 38 and we only have a tendency to use it concerning finances, because we see this image of the, as the Amplified says, give and gifts will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will they pour into the pouch formed by the bosom of your robe and used as a bag. For with the measure you deal out, with the measure you use when you confer benefits on others, it will be measured back to you. So there's this picture of you standing there with your robe and you hold it up like this and you create this big pouch and blessings are falling back on the inside of it. And you just, you know, you're looking like Santa Claus holding this big bag, just filling up with stuff. Because what? You've given, and it shall be given back to you. But it's not just stuff. All right? Why is it that we interpret it mostly as stuff, and especially money? When there's times we need to give patience. We need to give our time. We need to give a word of encouragement. You know, over the years people have come, well, people, I just need some friends. You know what the Bible says? Show yourself friendly.
That's right.
No one encourages me. You know what the Bible says? Go encourage someone else. You'll get encouraged. What do you need? I know it's a cliche, but the old cliche is, do you have a need? Plant a seed.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I know it's a cliche, and it's one of those things we throw around. Do you have a need? Plant a seed. What's the need? What do you have a need for? Well, I need encouragement. All right, find somebody that's down more than you are. Encourage them. Find someone that's going through a rougher spot than you are and pray for them and build them up. I don't know if anybody's praying for you. Praying for me. Well, start praying for someone else. You sow that. You sow that. Giving and what?
Receiving.
Yeah. There's times I thought, man, I'm going to just confess my fault. There's times over the years, stuff we've gone through in the church, I just think my wife and I are the only ones that know what's going on here. We're the only ones that care. We're the only ones that are laying down our life. And sure enough, about that time, I get a card in the mail from somebody that encourages me. We're thinking about you. And, you know, and there's somebody in this ministry, I don't care, it's just about Groundhog's Day, I get a card from them. And there's $20 in there. I mean, they don't have to be giving me $20 every time they turn around, but they do. And sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less. But, I mean, if I get a card in the mail and I can recognize the writing, it's like, glory to God, we're going to go out and eat. Got some extra money. Either that or, okay, I know exactly where to sow this because they give it to me. I'm believing God for some seed. See, what does 2 Corinthians talk about? Know the difference between seed and bread. He says he gives seed to the sower and he gives bread to eat. And as how many times we've talked about the mistake we make. We don't know the difference between seed and bread. You can't plant bread. It doesn't work. You can go out and dig a hole, put a loaf of bread in there, pack it. You won't get a bread tree. Doesn't work. A bread fruit doesn't pop up. It's not like a corn thing coming up with stalks of like little biscuits coming up on it, you know, little muffins. Doesn't work that way. You plant seed and you get a crop from that seed. If God gives you bread, you know enough to eat it.
Amen.
Thank you for that shout. So, what do you need? Do you need healing? You know, as a believer, I can go lay hands on the sick. Don't wait till you're perfectly healed to go lay hands on the sick. Some of the most powerful evangelists, there's a story, I believe it was Smith Wigglesworth, he had, what was it, a kidney stone. I think that he was, and I thank God I've never had one, don't want him, but I don't know people that have. The pain is excruciating. And he's in the pulpit having this thing go on at the time, and then he goes and says, bless God, has an altar call for healing. I mean, he sees all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders, and he's sitting there dealing with this in his own body, because one's about faith and the other one's about gifts and giving something away. Well, then he gives it away. Guess what he gets? He gets his healing. What is it that we need? Plant a seed. Oh, I'm just so bummed up. Well, go get excited with somebody. Bring joy to somebody.
That's right.
You know, if it's healing, if it's finances, if it's friendship, if it's encouragement. And as I said, all this boils down to a simple thing about the building, about our future, about the new church. We've been sowing into other ministries. We've been sowing into launching other ministries. We've been doing it without any intention, without any thought about where we're going to go or what we had no idea how much seed we had been sowing for the future. But now is the time for us, in a sense, to make a withdrawal. Now is the time for us to use our faith to say, thank you, Father, that you're going to meet every one of our needs according to your riches and glory. That's where you start using Philippians chapter 4. When he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, glory to God, I can give. I can receive. I can be a blessing. I can be faithful. I can have integrity. All the things that he's talking about. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do I need patience as I'm working with contractors and builders? Oh, glory to God. Yes, I do. Mm-hmm. So I'm sowing patience towards our realtor because I could call him up and just give him a hard time. I could be texting him and emailing him and calling him and 10 times a day. What are you doing? I could drive him crazy. Some realtors in here probably have had clients like that. Thank God I was one of their clients, but I was never like that. I was a perfect client. Now, what do you do, though? Do you get all worked up and nervous? And what are we going to do? No. You rest. Let the peace of God that passes all understanding rule and reign in your heart. Be faithful to what you know to do. Amen? Well, I got a lot more, but I think it's a good place to quit. Hallelujah.